Might open our Bibles to John chapter 10. Nice to be back in Omaha again. It's been several years since I was here. I know you had a good conference, and you've been feeding on some, probably on some very heavy food. And no doubt you've had a good variety. And then to start a week of meetings right after conference is kind of hard on you. So we're going to take something light, not light, I don't mean in that sense, but I mean something easy. Milk, maybe, instead of meat for these next few nights during the week. We hope to speak mainly on the 23rd Psalm. You know, in John chapter 10, of course, we have the Lord set forth as the shepherd, the good shepherd. Psalm 23 begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In verse 27 of John chapter 10, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In John 10, it's the shepherd who is speaking. In Psalm 23, it's one of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. But in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. My shepherd, my sheep. We might look at verse 10 to begin with. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now in John 10, we have Christ as the true shepherd, and it's in contrast to false shepherds. And in John 10, and verse 10, the Lord refers to the thief, and there are three things that he says that characterize the thief: steal, kill, and destroy. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. A thief is a person who takes. And he not only is a person who takes, but he takes that which doesn't belong to him. He always takes that which belongs to somebody else, and without the owner's permission, too. A thief steals. Steals that which doesn't belong to him. And then the thief, in this case, comes to kill, and then to destroy. Now, the word destroy in this verse doesn't mean to annihilate. There are a lot of people that believe that when death comes, there is simply annihilation and man ceases to exist. There's nothing after death. When death comes, that ends everything. And some people can get some strange comfort out of that. That when they die, that's the end. But that isn't true. The scripture teaches that death is simply the exit into eternity for the spirit and the soul, and they never go into the grave. And a man is spirit and soul and body. The body is not all. Man is a triune being, and in this body he has a spirit and a soul. You remember in the book of Job chapter 14, we read, "Yea, man dieth." Man dieth. Then on in a little further on in the same chapter, verse 22, I think it is, it says, "His flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." the flesh upon, and the soul within. Then if we were to turn to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking of the same God who created, stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundation of the earth, it says he formeth the spirit of a man in him. In Psalm 8, the question is, what is man? Now, we know, of course, that that's connected, there's a prophetic aspect to that, but that's not what we're interested in tonight. Just the question, what is man? And then way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 23 comes back the answer. Your whole spirit and soul and body. That's what a man is. Man is a spirit and a soul in a body. And this body is referred to as our earthly tabernacle. A tent house. A hut. In its present form, it's temporary. Of course, it'll be resurrected in glory. A glorious body, fashioned like unto the body of our Lord. But when death comes, it's not the ceasing of existence. It's simply the burial of the body, the departure of the spirit and the soul, and either to go to be with the Lord or to go down to Hades in a conscious state. You remember in speaking about Rachel, in Genesis 38, it says, her soul was in departing, for she died. When death comes, the soul leaves. And you remember when the prophet brought back the life of the boy, it says his soul departed. And when he was made alive, his soul returned. Then if we go over to James chapter 2, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead. And that's an example of real faith, of course. As the body without the spirit. And so when death comes, the spirit and the soul depart, and Paul refers to death as departure to be with Christ, which is far better, very far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, in another verse. Peter refers to his death as knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And then he spoke of his decease. And that word decease is another word that means departure. So when death comes, there is the departure. Departure of the spirit and the soul from the body. For the believer, it's to be with Christ, but for the unbeliever, the rich man also died, you remember? And he was buried. They had a big funeral, no doubt. And it says, in hell. And there we have him in hell with all the faculties that he had in the body. And so, this word destroy, it doesn't mean to annihilate. It means to bring into a state of ruin, but to continue to exist. But not existing for the purpose for which it was intended. The word is translated lost in Luke chapter 15. I'm sure that we're all familiar with that passage, the lost son, the commonly referred to as the prodigal son. But it begins with a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in many, many other places, the word is translated lost. Now just take, for instance, the sheep. The sheep was lost, but it wasn't annihilated. It continued to exist, but it was lost. And that fits in with what we want to mention in connection with this, because Satan is behind everything that opposes God and his people. And so when the false shepherds come along to steal and to kill and to destroy, You'll remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And there's the word. And whose mind Satan has blinded. And that in order that they might, the glorious gospel of Christ may not shine unto them, that they might be saved. So they're lost, and those that are lost, the gospel is hid to them by Satan in order to keep them from being saved. And I suppose everyone in this room tonight is a saved person. But if you're not saved, you're lost. And there's no middle ground. And some people have heard the gospel from their childhood, from infancy, and they grow up to manhood or womanhood, and they go on to live and they're still unsaved. They've heard the gospel, but Satan has just blinded them. In one way or another, he blinds them to keep them from believing that they might be saved. And when that purpose is accomplished, there is death, physical death, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so you see, there is the stealing, the killing, and the destroying. And if a person listens to Satan, and I tell you, he has innumerable false shepherds today, and they're increasing day by day, telling people how to be saved, and telling them exact opposite, oftentimes, of what the Word of God says. Telling people how to be right with God, they call it. Or telling people you don't have to be right at all. God is a God of love, and He wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's a favorite string some of them play on too, you know. But every one of us have a spirit and a soul and a body. And we're either lost or saved. And if we die without Christ, we'll be lost and lost forever. But in a conscious state of continued existence. But now look at the contrast. The Lord said, I am come that you might have life. The thief comes to steal and to kill. But Christ said, I am come that you might have life. How do we get this life? Well, over in verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life. You see? The Lord didn't come to take. The Lord came to give. The Lord didn't come to take something that didn't belong to Him. He came to give us poor lost sinners who are willing to receive Christ as a Savior. He came to give us something we didn't deserve or have any right to, and that's eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well then, in verse 12 he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there's giving again. You see, the thief is a selfish person who takes for himself. But the Lord came to give. He came that we might have life, and that life is eternal life, and it's a gift, but in order to impart it, he had to give his life on the cross. My, what a contrast. And instead of destroying, in verse 9, he says, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Just the opposite. The thief is come to steal and to kill and to cause people to be lost forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who came to give his life, and form a foundation upon which he can give eternal life everyone that comes in the door, everyone who will receive him, to be saved, never to be lost. So he's the good shepherd. Now when we think of Christ as the good shepherd, we think of redemption, of course. But we think of something else too, that goes right with it. And that's divine affection, far more than affection. When we think of Christ as the good shepherd, we think of his heart. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then again, Paul said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when we got saved, it was an individual thing, but he loved the church. For God so loved the world. But then Christ loved the church. That doesn't mean that Christ as Christ didn't love the world too. But you see, one is mankind in general, but the other is God's people specifically. But then he loved me and that individual. And to me that's better. You see, when we make these things personal, that's when they're good. That's when they're the best. And so he opened his heart. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. The Lord's affection. And the result, redemption. Now look across the way. We want to look at these verses again. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now over in verse 4, just by way of comparison, we'll read verses 3 and 4. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now we've just read in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. In verse 4, my sheep follow me, for they know, follow him, for they know his voice. My sheep follow me, in verse 27. He knows them. In other words, we know his voice. He knows us. We hear his voice, and we follow him. I heard a man say one time, reading this verse, he says, you see, if you don't follow him, only those that follow Christ are the ones who get eternal life. And then he applied that to the life that we live. That if we didn't walk the straight and narrow, if we didn't obey his word, keep his commandments, then we would never have eternal life. Well, you see, it would be senseless then for us to think that eternal life is a gift, wouldn't it? If we had to live in such a manner that he imparts eternal life because we have kept his commandments, that would mean that we have earned it. It wouldn't be a gift at all. Well, that isn't what the Lord's talking about here. We've got to take, when we study the Word of God, read Scripture in light of Scripture, in light of the context. Who is he talking about here in contrast? Well, he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name. He leadeth them out. And in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow. Now there it is. Who is the stranger? The false shepherd. The thief that comes to steal, to kill and to steal and to destroy. The Lord's sheep know his voice and they follow him. And another they will not follow. This has to do with the one in whom we believe. Many a person today are disciples of false shepherds
and they're following them and they're going down to hell.
But not the Lord's people. We're His sheep. We hear His voice. We know His voice. And He knows us, and we follow Him. You see, it's not our conduct here. It's our acceptance and recognition of Christ as the true shepherd, the good shepherd, that giveth His life for the sheep. And then He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this word perish again is the same one that we were talking about a while ago, being translated lost. Over and over, the same word is translated perish and translated lost. And so what He's saying here is, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never be lost. You can look that up in the Strong's Concordance or any comparative dictionary. Never be lost. We were lost sheep, but now we're saved, and we'll never perish. We'll never be lost. And then when we want to go back, though, to this verse 27 before we get away from here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, that's what we want to think of now. For just a moment, my sheep. We're His by purchase. And of course that goes back to verse 13 where we were dwelling a while ago. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Now there are two ways that we can think of this. In this particular verse it means the good shepherd laid down His life for us. That's substitutionary. Christ died for our sins. He laid down His life for the sheep. He gave His life on our behalf. But there's also another way that we find this. In Acts 20 and verse 28, for instance, it says, the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. So we're His sheep because He laid down His life on our behalf. We can be saved and are saved if we're Christians. But when we receive Christ as the one who laid down His life for us on our behalf, then we become His by purchase. The very life that He laid down for us was the price that He paid for us. Purchased with His own blood. Well, I tell you, that's a big price to pay. And when I look at myself, I don't have to look around. If I look at myself, I can't see where He got much of a bargain. Can you? Think of it. He loved me and gave Himself for me. But when He gets through with it, it's going to be different. When the finished product is with Christ in heaven, the whole man is saved and glorified. Spirit and soul and body, the old Adamic nature is left behind. And we're there in all the virtue and value of His person and work. And we'll look different. He's going to make us worth it, but certainly we're not in ourselves. So we're my sheep. My sheep. We're His sheep by purchase. Redemption. But in verse 28 again, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now here we do not have the heart like we do in verse 11. The word heart is not in verse 11, but His heart's there just the same. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But we have His hand, and His hand is mentioned in verse 28 and verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here we have the hand. Now, the hand doesn't speak of affection. It speaks of protection.
And we're in His hand, and we're in the Father's hand. I don't know if any of you older brethren remember Ed Buchanan. Mm-hmm. Mr. Patterson's nodding his head. He remembers it. Mm-hmm. Well, he was one of the first preachers that we heard preach after we were saved. And he used to come through when we were in Arizona once or twice a year at least. And he'd have a few meetings. And he was a wonderful man for illustrating things in a simple way. And on the security of the believer, which is a term that some people don't like, but which these verses teach. And I remember when we were first saved, he said, you know, you're driving along this highway, the road, and your child is in the back seat of the car, and the doors are locked, the sedan, and the windows are up. Now he said that boy can stand up or he can lie down, talking about a child, of course. Or he can sit down. He can jump around. And he says, all of a sudden he may take a fall. He can fall down. But he says he can't fall out. And you know, we were just simple, just saved, and that made a great impression upon us, my wife and I. That just simple little illustration. The words that he said, the child can fall down, but he can't fall out. And many a fall we've taken, but we never have fallen out. And we never will. We're in the Savior's hand, the Shepherd's hand, and we're in the Father's hand. And we'll be there. That divine protection. Nothing can change that. Now turn right quickly to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Then drew near unto him. You know, the last three words in verse 35 go right with this, of course. In fact, the last part of the verse, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then when we're reading our chapter, we stop there because the chapter ends there. But it doesn't really end there as far as context is concerned. Listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now the last verse of chapter 14 says, let him hear. And the first verse of chapter 15 says, drew near to hear him. Publicans and sinners drew near for to hear him. They came to hear. Now the Pharisees, of course, didn't come to receive what they heard or to believe it. The scribes and the Pharisees. But there were sinners who came that did. Now these Pharisees and scribes, of course, were sinners. But they didn't realize. And they didn't know that they realized, they didn't believe that they needed a Savior. They were those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And then the Lord gives this threefold parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And you remember, at the end of the latter part of this parable, the lost son, we have that self-righteous son. You see, he has a message here. It's a threefold message. And he has a message for sinners. And he has a message for the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't realize that they were sinners. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that's true. But within that was criticism. But before this thing is over, we see him receiving the sinner and eating with him. And they're both feeding upon the young bullock. And they both began to be merry. Now, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it?
Now the Lord speaks of himself as the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord didn't only come to save it, but he came to seek it. The shepherd seeks the sheep that is lost, and then he saves the sheep when he finds. And I'm sure that there's not any of us who are here tonight that are saved, but what can look back in our lives and remember something of the seeking of the Lord in our lives. We didn't realize it at the time. Possibly didn't realize it at all until after we were saved. And I don't mean at all to say that we're not responsible. Man is a free moral agent. And there's not going to be one person in hell that will ever be able to point their finger at God and say, well, I'm here because you made me like I am. I'm here because I couldn't believe. I'm here because I couldn't be saved. I was destined for hell before I was born. No. No such thing as that taught in the Word of God. In 1 Timothy, it says concerning the Lord that he would have all men to be saved. And that means exactly what it says. That is, God is willing. God wants all men to be saved, but all men are not going to be saved. But it isn't because God is not willing. Then we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we find something that he's not willing. He's not willing that any should perish. Now you put the two together. And all the arguments of all the people that ever lived that teach otherwise can't do away with those two verses. He wills that all should be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. And if you're not saved tonight, and you will not save in eternity, it's your own fault, not his. He came to seek and to save. And many a time the Lord was seeking me, and I was completely unresponsive. He was using other people. He uses channels. And then he speaks to us and convicts us. When we're alone, we don't like to think of eternity. We don't like to think of death. And so we shut our minds and close our minds and start in on something else, thinking of other things, indulging in pleasures and even work and things like that in order not to be thinking about eternity. But the Lord speaks. And here he's speaking. He goes after the sheep that was lost. And then it says in verse 5, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoice. Now we have the shoulders. This is a place of strength. This is not his affection, not the heart, it's not protection, it's not his hand. But there's one thing sure here, that it's destination assured, and that's in the next verse, when he cometh home. When he finds the sheep, he puts it upon his shoulders. Now, if we were to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and that's a scripture that we're going to hear a lot now in the next month or two around Christmas time, hear more of it. Then people are always willing to talk about unto us a child is born in connection with Christmas. But in that very same verse, it calls him the mighty God, the Father of eternity. But they don't believe that, many of them. But they do believe that a child was born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. This verse says, when he findeth it, he put it upon his shoulders. Now the Lord is going to reign in open, manifested glory
in this world. He's going to descend from heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the close of that tribulation period. And a king shall reign in righteousness. And he'll be higher than the kings of the earth. Many innumerable scriptures in reference to the kingship of Christ, an open manifestation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government is going to be upon his shoulders. Now, we know something far superior to that even, don't we? The government of this world is going to rest upon the shoulders of the Lord. In other words, he's able to bear all the responsibilities of all of the governments in all this world on one shoulder. He's able to do that. The mightiest men that we have, even one or two terms in the White House, almost put them in their grave, you know. But the Lord is going to be able to bear it all on one shoulder. Of course, as far as the universe is concerned, all things consist by him. All of the heavenly bodies, innumerable, the constellations, all move in perfect precision and in complete accord with that infinite, omnipotent power and will of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were not only made by him and for him, but by him all things consist. But he's going to come down into this world as the glorified man, and the government will be upon his shoulder. But when he finds one poor sheep, he puts it on his shoulders. You know how they carry a sheep, of course. Now, we pick up a sack of grain. Well, we don't do that anymore, but we have done it in a good many years past, and most of you have carried something like that, a sack of potatoes. Put it on a shoulder. You carry it on your shoulder. But when you carry a sheep, you put it around your neck on your shoulders and you carry him like this. You can't get away. All he does need to do is just relax. And the shepherd does the rest. And that's where we are. As far as our destination is concerned, he put us upon his shoulders. And when he comes home, and we're going to be there. I had a man tell me one time, this was in Arizona too, many years ago when we were first saved. He's working for the railroad. And he came down to the chapel. There was no meeting there, but we did have a gospel meeting and a Bible class on Wednesday nights and a Sunday school. We used to go up from Peach Springs to break bread for the Andersons. Used to be in Mrs. Anderson, still carrying on, 80 years old. Working among those Wallapai Indians. Well, this man came along and he was there for a little while for the railroad. And he was a man who truly seemed to love the Lord. Can't doubt that. But he didn't know for sure whether he's going to get to heaven or not. And he was very nice and friendly and he came to all the meetings. Wouldn't miss a meeting. And the last night, when his work was done and he was to be transferred away, he shook hands with me. He said, "Brother Kessler, don't let anything keep you from making heaven." And you know a lot of people feel the same way. Now, can anything keep a person from coming home when the shepherd has the sheep on his shoulder and we're in his hand? And we have eternal life. And we shall never perish. No. I feel sorry for people who have wrong kind of teaching. Conscientious people. But they think if they don't do just right, if they've lived a good life all their lives and they happen to die with one unconfessed sin, they won't make it. When he findeth it, he putteth it upon his shoulders. And when he cometh home,
Are you going to make it? If you're Christ, you'll make it. But if you're going to try to make it, you can never make it. But if you just trust Him, you'll make it. And so we have the Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And we have redemption. We're in His hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand, He says. And that's protection. We're on His shoulders, and we're headed for a sure destination. He's going to take us home. Now, just before we close, we would like to mention something you already know, of course. That in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, maybe we ought to turn to it, we have time just to look at it. The Lord is spoken of as the great shepherd of the sheep. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now we have His death referred to here in an indirect way, the blood of the everlasting covenant. But the emphasis is upon His resurrection. Now in John 10, He's the good shepherd and the emphasis is upon His death. I am the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And He shed His precious blood. And He is able to bring into eternal relationship upon the basis of that shed blood. But in this verse, He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and He was brought again from the dead. So in verse 21, it says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Working in you. Now, as the good shepherd, He did a work for us. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But as the great shepherd, He lives and does a work in us. And the work in us is just as real as the work for us. The first work of in any believer, of course, that's eternal, is the work of regeneration. Regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. But He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it. And so He's the great shepherd who lives and He works in us. Now we could spend time on that, but we don't have time. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 4, or 5 and verse 4, we have the other aspect of His shepherdship. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now the crown of glory, the reward here, of course, is especially for the elders that rule well. But He is not going to just appear for the elders. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd who died for us. He's the great shepherd who lives for us. And He's the chief shepherd who's coming for us. And He may come before we get home tonight. And that's not idle. He will come, and when He comes, we'll go if we belong to Him. Now in the 23rd Psalm, we're not going to take time to read that tonight, but that's where we're going to be now the rest of these next 3 nights, on the 23rd Psalm, the Lord willing. But it begins with these words, we repeat again, the Lord is my shepherd. So you see that it's personal again. I could know John 10:11 by heart. I could know Hebrews 13, the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd of the sheep. I could know all these scriptures and more too. But knowing these scriptures will not save me. And it won't save you. But when you're willing by faith
to receive Christ as a Savior. And when we did that, those of us who are saved, we could say by faith, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But until we can say the Lord is my shepherd, there isn't a thing in the 23rd Psalm that applies. And I tell you, that's one of the most misapplied parts of all the Word of God. More unsaved people apply that to themselves and to their loved ones, I suppose, than any other scripture. But unless you can say, unless I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll never find Him sufficient in life. I'll never find Him sufficient in death. And I'll never find Him sufficient for me in eternity, because He won't be for me at all. He'll be against me. But if he can say the Lord is my shepherd, then he says, I will not, I shall not want for time, at death, and in eternity. Shall we pray?